Now, I also would like to voice my appreciation, number one, to the oversight of the assembly for the invitation to be with you this weekend. Certainly, I have profited from the company of my brethren, as well as the company of so many here in the audience, and appreciate as well all the care given to us in all the assembly has done to make us feel at home and to meet every need we have. Now, I trust that my ministry will not detract in any measure from what we've been hearing already. Turn, if you will, to Isaiah and chapter number 50. Isaiah and chapter number 50. Now, in these first three verses, we'll notice the disobedient servant who failed, the nation of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement whom I have put away? Which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, your iniquities have ye sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. Wherefore when I came was there no man, when I called was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem, or have I no power to deliver? Behold, I rebuke, I dry up the sea, I make the rivers a wilderness. The fish stinketh because there is no water, and dieth for thirst. I clothe the heaven with blackness, I make sackcloth their covering. So verses 1 to 3 deal with the disobedient servant who failed, the nation of Israel, blind to the God's visitation, deaf to God's voice. We're not going to deal with this in any detail. Just mention that for the sake of background. Look at the end of the chapter, verse number 10. We come now not to a disobedient servant who failed, but for directions for every future servant who follows. Look at verse 10. Who is it among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant? Walketh in darkness and hath no light. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, accomplish yourselves about with sparks. Walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of my hand. Ye shall lie down in sorrow. So we have God's desire expressed for everyone who follows, every servant who will follow him from that moment on. But I want to look especially at the devoted servant who was fruitful and faithful. So turn with you again just to verse number 4 of this chapter, verses 4 to verse number 9. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear. I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifies me. Who will condemn me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Though they all shall wax old as a garment, and the moth shall eat them up. God's faithful, devoted servant, who fulfilled God's will and who glorified God. I'd like to speak just a word that might be called a devotional word on the person of Christ, God's perfect servant. Been hearing of the one who will be king priest in a coming day. Eternally, he will be God's servant as well, funneling all glory and honor to him for all eternity. While I say it's devotional, there is no ministry that to my soul is so practical than ministry that touches on the person of Christ. You cannot look at Christ without wanting to be like him. Maybe I should put it a different way. If you can look at Christ with no desire to be like him, something dreadfully wrong. He's altogether lovely in every way. He expresses everything God desires to be seen in each one of us. And as we look upon him in various ways in the Word of God, whether as our brother has brought before us his glories, his greatness, or we come to Isaiah 50 and look at him as the great servant of Jehovah, we feel a great sense of failure in our own souls and long to be more like this perfect servant. Isaiah has given us, as older believers here would know, repeatedly ministered on, given us four lovely servant songs. Isaiah 42, Isaiah 49, Isaiah 50, Isaiah 53. They are called servant songs, but each of them, the servant of Jehovah is celebrated in some different ways. Very helpful for young believers to learn to trace together and to look together at all of these servant songs and find links and contrasts in each of them. For example, So you come to Psalm number Isaiah 42. You have there the lowly servant of Jehovah. Doesn't cry, cause his voice to be heard in the streets. Never draws attention to himself. He will not fail nor be discouraged. Will not become like the nation of Israel. But rather he will be faithful to God in all he does. The lowly servant of Jehovah. When I come to Psalm 49, rather Isaiah 49, he's the laborer serving his God. I have spent my strength for naught, my services in vain, but I've served faithfully. He's a laborer laboring for his master. Here in Isaiah chapter 50, we see him now as the learner, whose ear is open morning by morning to hear as the learned one. He's the learner. And of course, you're ahead of me already, Isaiah 53, he's the lamb. So there's a progression of truth relative to the servant of Jehovah in all of these four as well. You can take different parts of the anatomy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just take, for example, his tongue. In Isaiah 42, we find there, as far as his tongue, it's selfless, never speaks of himself, doesn't draw attention to himself. Isaiah 49, his tongue is like a sharp arrow. It's so skillful. It's able to meet the need that it's being sent for. Come this Isaiah 50. What do you see about his tongue here? Sympathetic. He knows how to speak a word in season to the weary one. And of course, Isaiah 53, a tongue that is silent. He knew when to speak, when to refrain from speaking. He's silent in Isaiah 53. In Isaiah 42, it's the value of the servant. What his master thought of him. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, whom my soul delights in. There are many faithful servants in the Old Testament. We don't have time, but you can find a defect virtually in every single one. Even a man like Moses spake inadvisedly with his lips, and God said, behold my servant Moses, none like him. Yet even he failed. So that we find in this perfect servant the value God placed upon him. When I come to Isaiah 49, men looked at him, and as far as they were concerned, his labor was in vain. He left earth with a mere 500 converts or so. No one to stand by him at the cross. No one to support him. No one to take his cause. Seemingly a failure in the eyes of men. The wisdom of God is greater than the folly of God, greater than the wisdom of men. The weakness of God greater than the strength of men. Men looked at the cross as an utter failure, utter waste. God said, he's my servant. The vanity of his labor. When I come to Isaiah 50 here, I move from the value God placed upon him and from the vanity men looked at. Now I see violence. Violence. No violence in Isaiah 42. No violence in Isaiah 49. Come to Isaiah 50. Suddenly, the servant is enduring the violence of men, the evil of men against himself. And of course, when I come to Isaiah 53, it moves a notch further. Now it's two things. Number one, I learn that his suffering is vicarious. He's suffering for me. And I learned as well that his suffering is victorious. He shall see of the travel of his soul and shall be satisfied. So in these four servant songs, there's a progression of truth that unfolds as we go from one to the next that is delightful to notice and to see. But I want to speak in the time allotted to me, especially of this servant who pleased his master so perfectly. This devoted servant who was faithful and who was fruitful in all he did. We mentioned already the contrast. The first three verses, a disobedient servant. Disobedient servant who failed. And the reason for their failure are documented. But I want to come then to this devoted servant and his faithfulness and his fruitfulness. I want you to think first of all of the communion that marked this servant. The communion. He opened mine ear morning by morning to hear as a learned one. Hardly need to repeat. I think it's been stressed several times in the conference already. The need of communion to know the presence of God if we are going to be useful servants for God. I want you to notice several things here. He wakens my ear morning by morning to hear as the learned one. The priority of hearing the voice of God. Is this a priority in your life? Now, morning, the best time. Now, I know some of us are larks, some of us are owls, some are neither, some are both. Whatever the case, fellowship with God should have a priority in your life. And if that means first thing in the morning, all the better. Here this perfect servant of Jehovah was wakened morning by morning to hear. That's his intention. As he rose from his sleep, his intention was to get into the presence of God and hear the voice of God in his soul. How important is it to you, really? How important is it to you to hear the voice of God day by day? Now, I respect and value my brethren that are here. I value older believers who are here, who have known something of the long battle of life. But you'll allow me to say there's not one of us strong enough to go out into a day without hearing the voice of God and speaking to God. God may in mercy preserve us. God may in his infinite kindness preserve us from failure and falling. But in reality, if I fail to hear the voice of God and fail to bend my knee and speak to God, I am open to tremendous danger. This perfect servant in his humanity, and don't come to me and ask me to explain it all, I can't. But in his willingness, in his bowing and becoming a servant of Jehovah, he took that place of dependence every day of his life, moment by moment. And his ear was open morning by morning to hear as to learn. So could I just stress, for the sake of young believers, make it a priority to hear the voice of God each day in your life. Secondly, not only a priority, but it was a practice, morning by morning by morning. If history holds true, which it usually does, there'll be some young believers here who will leave the conference, maybe even older ones, leave the conference, and the ministry has touched you. The ministry has spoken to you, and you feel, I've got to get things right. I've got to take my Christian life more serious. And so you go home. And for a week or two, you'll read the Word of God diligently. You'll pray diligently. And you'll find that life just is the same. No great revelations. No great events occurring in your life. No tremendous mountain peaks. And you say, what's the use? I mean, I thought I was going to get revelations like those men that preached, like Mr. I'm 81. You'll understand. Like our Mr. Shutt and our brother Ike and our brother Dan, okay, and a brother with us here. So you'll understand. What is your name, brother? Brother Colson. You don't get those wonderful revelations. The Word of God says just as it always said to you. And you get discouraged. And when you feel like a failure, you have one of two choices. Stop doing what you're doing, or keep failing. And so you stop doing what you're doing. You put the Bible away, pick it up on Sunday morning, put it away at Sunday night, pick it up again Sunday. No. Morning by morning, develop a habit of reading the Word of God morning by morning by morning. Not just a priority, but a practice. Not something you do on the spur of the moment, out of an emotional response to a weekend of ministry, but do it on a regular basis, morning by morning. Practice it. Thirdly, not only a priority, not only a practice, but very personal. He opens my ear. My ear. They used to teach us, read your own Bible and pray to your own God. Now, I know what they meant, but learn God for yourself. Conferences like this are wonderful, tremendous. But the secret of the Christian life is your secret Christian life. The life that no one else sees. When alone with your Bible and your God, you learn God in the presence of God privately, personally. You cannot live on the convictions of your parents forever. You can't live on the convictions of the overseers. You cannot live on the convictions of the preachers. You have to learn to live on your convictions that are wrought out in the very presence of God as you read his word day by day. This perfect servant knew what it was to have his ear open morning by morning to hear as the learned one. He knew communion with God day by day. There are three Psalms. Psalm 1, Psalm 119, Psalm 119. Okay, Psalm 119, Psalm 119. Each of them speak about the law of the Lord. Each of them stress the value of meditation. The blessed man meditates in the law of the Lord day and night. His mind is filled with the word of God. I often say, you probably heard me say this before, but I have a book at home that speaks about how with modern technology and the busyness of life and all the intrusions of life, we have forgotten how to meditate. And then you turn to the fly leaf and it was written in 1900, okay? 1900. Life was busy with technology. Yeah, electricity just came into vogue. Okay? Now, if they were busy back then, things were intruding. Things have only escalated. There are many things that demand your time and attention. We have unfortunately allowed the urgent to displace the important. You know what I mean? That little thing I carry on my belt that tells me I've got to answer this email, I've got to answer this text, I've got to respond immediately. And the important things of life get second place because the urgent has suddenly moved in to take over. Here was a servant whose priority was the Word of God. His practice was day by day. It was personal to him. His ear was open to hear the Word of God, and he meditated in it day and night. You may ask, what does it mean to meditate? Well, again, I'm just quoting what someone else has said. If you know how to worry, you know how to meditate. When you worry, you can't get it out of your mind, right? You wake up in the morning, it's there. You go to bed at night, it's there. You have a break from work, it's there. It's in your mind. That's what it means to meditate. To just have your mind consumed with the Word of God, filled with the Word of God, and desiring to understand it better and better. So the first thing I want to mention then is this man's communion, the servant's communion that marked him. But then there was competence that marked him as well. He knew how. He knew how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He had the tongue of the learned to know how to speak a word in season. Now, competence doesn't come overnight in any sphere, whether it's handling the Word of God in ministry, in teaching, opening a Bible reading, or in speaking for God in other ways. But here, the perfect servant, he knew how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. I want you to notice four things. And if I could ever, ever develop these four things, I would think I had arrived. He knew how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. First of all, the manner in which he spoke, he knew how to speak. He knew when to speak a word in season. He knew what to speak. He knew who to speak it to. So sometimes we have the right words. Okay. I don't know if that's me or... Okay. You want me to stop? We'll try again. Okay. So this perfect servant knew the right message for the right man in the right manner at the right moment. Can you match that? Can you think of any greater skill in being able to be a help to the people of God than being able to say the right thing in the right way at the right time to the right person? We were speaking earlier in the Bible reading about comfort and encouragement. Here's the secret: the presence of God. Coming out from that presence with a word that God can use for the blessing of his people. I read about a man, his name is Jonathan. Saul could not find David when he was in the wood, but Jonathan could. And it says that Jonathan encouraged David in the Lord. He strengthened his hands in God. You know how he did it? Reminded him of what God had said, that you'll be king someday. So to be able to come out of the presence of God with the word of God to meet a particular need, tremendous. That should be the longing desire. That's what this perfect servant had. Always a word in season. Everything about the Lord Jesus Christ was seasonable. He brought forth fruit in season. On the cross, the thief said, this man hath done nothing out of season. Here he had every word was in season. What a skill. What a tremendous ability to have everything in season, right when it ought to be. That's what marked this servant in his service for God. So we have the communion that marked him. We have the competence which marked him as well. Let me quickly come, if I can, here, something about the completeness of his devotion. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. Here's a servant. As God poured into his ear his will day by day, I wasn't rebellious, neither turned away back. What absolute completeness in his devotion to his master. Not one desire that ever escaped the lips of God, that poured into that precious ear, was ever disregarded, ever downplayed, ever ignored, ever failed to be completed. And we're going to see what it cost him to do it. It wasn't merely a matter of give out tracts today and visit. No. It's going to be a costly devotion. But the completeness of his obedience, his devotion is seen. Divine revelation, but then it was linked with human responsibility. I was not rebellious. God poured into his ear his will. This servant obeyed completely in every way. I don't know my audience, so it gives me some liberty to speak. Anyone here who has been saved and not baptized? I say, well, they've only been saved 2 years. What is the longest span of time between salvation and baptism in the New Testament? 3 days? Now, I'm not saying get baptized immediately. I know that we're not living in apostolic times where conversion was a very obvious, clear thing because of how costly it would be. But just keep in mind that in the Word of God, the longest interval between salvation and baptism was 3 days. You see, well, I don't understand it. God commands it. That should be enough. You'll understand it more as time goes on, as you understand the Word of God more clearly. But for now, keep in mind, God has commanded, arise and be baptized, so that, well, have you been obedient? You've been hearing this weekend about the local assembly and the wonder, the beauty, the loveliness of being linked with a local testimony to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I recognize it needs to be conviction, needs to be understanding. But still, you've been sitting here for years. The Word of God commands baptism. The Word of God would long to see you gather to his name, linking yourself in assembly testimony. I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. You say, well, it's going to cost me friends. It's going to cost me a boyfriend I'm dating, and he doesn't. Look, it cost your Savior everything. It cost him everything. I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. Could I just enjoin young believers especially? And some of us older ones have things to get right as well in our lives. Don't be rebellious. Don't turn away back. So we have then the completeness of his devotion, the costliness of his obedience. He suffered physically. I gave my back. We look at the Gospels and we see men, you'll forgive the word, manhandling the Lord Jesus. Never forget Isaiah 50. I gave my back. I gave my cheeks. I hid not my face. He willingly allowed men to do what they did. He could have at any moment resisted. Well, that's not really totally true. That would have been against the will of God. But you'll understand what I'm saying. Inherently in him was the ability to have withstood and to destroy all of those who rose up against him. He had the inherent power, but as the perfect servant of Jehovah, he was bowed to all the will of God meant. So we have then the costliness of his devotion. Voluntarily, I gave my back. Suffering physically, that's bad. Scorn emotionally. I'm not sure if anything could be more humiliating than having the beard plucked from your face and being spit upon. Not just suffering, but doing it in a way that is so humiliating, so degrading, so full of spite, so full of hatred, venom. He says, I not only suffered physically, but I suffered emotionally. I was scorned emotionally by men. There was shame personally. I hid not my face. So there was shame, scorn, suffering, physically, emotionally, all of that. That's what he endured. That's the perfect servant of Jehovah. And I'm afraid sometimes to give out a tract because of what people might think of me, or they might sneer at me or laugh at me. Here is the servant who endured everything for me, everything for you, but above all, everything for his master, for his Lord that he served. So we have then the servant here and the costliness of his obedience. Interesting, taking some of these expressions. For example, there was a rebellious son in the Old Testament hanged upon a cross, right? He was stoned and then put upon a cross. The rebellious son was stoned, put upon a cross. Here's the obedient son lifted to upon a tree. The unwilling Redeemer in the Old Testament, his face spit upon. Here's the willing Redeemer having his face spit upon. Go down the list. Contrast them with the Old Testament pictures you have. You'll find how unique, how distinct this perfect servant is, who didn't turn back, gave his back to smiters. The courage of steadfast purpose. He wasn't turned aside. He wasn't turned aside by the pity of a Peter, Pity thyself, Lord. This be far from thee. To suffer? To die? No, this be far from you, Lord. So there was a pity of well-meaning friends that never turned him aside. There was the awareness of infinite suffering, never turned him aside. And please don't ask me to explain it. There was the awareness of 6 hours upon a cross, forsaken of God, didn't turn him aside. A fellowship he eternally enjoyed, never broken, never in any way mitigated, never in any way lessened, full, unhindered, unmeasurable joy and presence of God, aware that for 6 hours upon a cross, that would all be interrupted, forsaken, alone upon a tree. That didn't turn him aside. The intimidation of his foes, the stratagems of Satan, none of that turned him aside. Faithful to the very end. I mentioned already we live in a day of mass distractions. Everything wants to distract us from faithful service for God. Some of them are, we would call, legitimate. The demands of work, the demands of family, the demands of different situations we get involved in. The Lord Jesus had one ultimate purpose before him, to fulfill the will of God, to be able to complete the work God had given him to do. Nothing turned him aside. You will have friends who try to turn you aside. You know, aren't you taking this business of Christianity a bit too seriously? I mean, you know, there's a man in Ireland who we would all delight and sit and listen to if his ministry were here. When he was a young man studying his Bible, people said he was going to go mad, spending so much time reading the Word of God and studying it. They tried to turn him aside. But he faithfully continued to give himself to the Word of God and to study. Friends may try to turn you aside. Business may try to turn you aside. Prosperity may try to turn you aside. Lots of things will distract. Lots of things will detour you. Here was a servant. Nothing could detour him from his purpose in life, to finish the work and to give honor and glory to God. He had the consciousness as well of divine purpose, presence. Notice here in these verses, I shall not be confounded. I've set my face like a flint. He's near that justifies me. Who will contend me? Lovely that these same verses are used in Romans chapter 8 about you and about me. Here they're used about the perfect servant of Jehovah. He's conscious of the nearness of presence of God in his life. Our brethren have mentioned this already. Practicing the presence of God by prayer. Being conscious of the nearness of God in every circumstance and situation, every trial, every difficulty, every problem, he's near. Here is the perfect servant. He's moving through hostile territory. He's dealing with affliction, dealing with pain, dealing with reproach and dishonor and shame. And he's conscious of this. Whatever men may do to me, God is near. And I have absolute confidence in him. Mentioned already, I know we're repeating a lot of things, but he lived a life of perfect faith. He's the author and finisher, the perfecter of the life of faith. Absolute confidence in his God, in the nearness of God, in the vindication by the hand of God. Everything is under God's control. This perfect servant. The other thing then we have here is the calm of confident trust. The cross was many things. A display of love. An act of devotion. A yielding and a humbling of himself all the way to the point of death. But you know, also it was an act of faith. An act of faith. He gave himself. He entered into death. An experience he had never known before. Entered into death. And when he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, he was showing his absolute dependence and confidence in God, entering into death. Everything marked him. The calm repose of faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, and so on. Let me just mention quickly then the advice given, the directions given to all future servants who wish to follow. Notice what it says. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, obeying the voice of his servant, walking in darkness and hath no light? Trust in the name of the Lord, stay upon his God. So number one, who among you feareth the Lord? What is the fear of God? You'll laugh at me. And you'll think I was very, very immature, and I was. I may not have made much progress. When I was a young Christian, I used to think, if I had a bad day, there was a cosmic policeman who had a big 2x4, and just watch out, it was going to hit me one of these moments. Because that's what it meant to fear God. He was going to do something bad to me. That is about as far from the truth as you can get. In fact, don't take this as a recipe, but I found sometimes when I was most deserving of God's chastening hand, He actually blessed. He actually blessed. The goodness of God leads to repentance. The fear of the Lord is not a fear of what He'll do to me, but the fear of what I have done to Him. I have grieved the only heart that has been faithful to me every moment of my life. To think that I would grieve that heart, that I would dishonor His name in some way, that's the fear of the Lord. I want, above all else, to please Him. So here's a servant. He's walking in darkness, has no light, doesn't know the way to go, doesn't know what to do, doesn't know the will of God for him at this particular moment in life. If you really want to know the will of God for your life, instead of spending time struggling over what it is, spend time refining yourself and refining your motives in the presence of God, that I really want to please God in this step. Lord, I want to please You above all else. So who among you feareth the Lord, walking in darkness and has no light? Just develop this attitude. I want to please God above all else. Let me hearken to the voice of His servant. What marked His servant? His servant was willing to pay any cost, go to any length, do whatever was required, that he might please his master. Am I willing to take this same attitude this servant took, that I might fulfill my course, find the will of God for my life, and please Him in my life as well? So an attitude, an attentiveness, and then finally, recognizing the available resources. Trust in the name of, not the name of God. In fact, we should have mentioned the Lord God mentioned four times in this passage. Trust in the name of the Lord, His God. The covenant-keeping, faithful God. A God who is faithful. A God who can be dependent upon for every set of circumstances. May God help us. As we looked at the faithful servant of Jehovah, that we might aspire to be more like Him in our service for God, that we might bring pleasure and honor to His name.